Father, we are so thankful, Lord, to be able to come into your house, O God, to hear thy word, to prepare our hearts, Lord, for the going home, for the time of the great shaking that's coming, O God. As your prophet said, when that California goes, it'll shake the earth until nothing on top will stand. Hide us, O God, in the cleft of the rock. Hide us under the wings of the Almighty. Help us, O God, to prepare, because we believe, O God, that the cup of iniquity is overflowing. Father, as we sigh and cry for the abominations done in the city, we ask you, Lord, to give us refuge from what is to come upon this earth and what already is here. For as we open our eyes and we see all around us, hell personified. Guide us, O God, by thy word. And Father, if there be any thing in our life, Lord, that is not pleasing to you, I pray that your Holy Spirit would reveal it to us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This evening we're going to be done with this message on desperation, but we're not. Looks like the Lord is opening up a mini-series on understanding certain aspects of the resurrection. And I'd just like to read tonight, begin reading from Brother Rams, because he's still going through his prayer line. During his going through the prayer line, he actually, the tape stops. I mean, the tape's going on, but he's out there praying, so you can't really hear him. So there's about 18 minutes that are not on the tape, therefore they're not written for us to study. Then he comes back, and he continues talking, and so we'll just pick it up here at 1:12. Tony, look here at me. I haven't seen you for a long time, but you're sick. You're suffering with something like dysentery. That's right. It's going to quit you and leave you. I've seen that thing following him as he started through there. I just think about that. He saw that thing following him. People don't realize we're dealing with spirits, demons. Brother Bram told one of the deacons one time, I remember talking to him, he was a deacon during Brother Bram's time, and he said, Brother Bram said, if you could only look on the wall, you'd see demons like monkeys hanging on the walls, ready to pounce on people. One of these days, their eyes will be open. But I think the whole world's eyes are going to be open to that fourth dimension. They're already open to it through television, through radio. Brother Rand said that's fourth dimension. But I believe that they're plumbing and pushing and pushing and pushing until they just crack that barrier and this earth is just filled with. He said, there isn't anything that can be hid from God right now. I haven't seen Tony for months, I guess. But I see he was having that. And he did have it. He has it now. Let's bow our heads. Not one eye to be open. Not one eye to look. Let's everybody be in prayer. And Billy Paul and Brother Neville, one will call the next rows when it comes time. Now everybody in prayer. We're going to try now. The middle aisle will come to your left side. And when you're called. And so the left hand aisle over here come to your left hand side when you're called. Brother Neville will call you. Now, I wonder if there's any of the brethren here that would like to stand here to lay hands on these people as they come by with me. Any of you minister brothers, you're certainly welcome to come and stand with me if you want to do so. It's not an isolated thing. You have rights to pray for the sick the same as I do. I know the Holy Ghost is here. Anybody that wouldn't believe that, there's something wrong with them. Now, notice he makes some statement here. He said, it's not an isolated thing. You have rights to pray for the sick the same as I. So when you're dealing with the sign of Messiah, you're not dealing with the actual praying of for the sick. You're dealing with the calling out. You're dealing with the things that are hidden becoming exposed. You're dealing with God, who is the Word, who is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The other aspects of the ministry is John 14:12, whatsoever will, or whosoever will. And he's saying right now, he says, I want you ministers to come. You're certainly welcome to come stand with me if you want to. It's not an isolated thing. You have rights to pray for the sick, the same as I. I know the Holy Ghost is here. Anybody that wouldn't believe that, there's something wrong with him. All right, now let's plead now with all our hearts that God will grant these things that we're asking. Have faith now and don't doubt. And everybody pray one for the other. Now what did the Bible say? Confess our faults one to another and pray one for the other. And you become, you people come in the line, and as soon as these hands touch you, you'll go right out up here just happy and praising God that you're healed. I can show you other places where Brother Brown says it's not even praying for the sick. The Bible doesn't say pray for the sick. It says, these signs shall follow them that believe. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall be healed. So it's not your prayer that does it. It's obedience to the Word of God that does it. You know, because everybody wants to think, well, this guy can really pray. You know, it's not about praying. You know, he can really get in contact with that. No, it's about obeying the Word. Just simply obey the Word. Lay hands on the sick and they shall be healed. As I said before, I remember when Christina was very sick and I was coming up to Grace Gospel back in 84. Brother Vail was down in Mexico, or actually was in Tucson recovering at Brother Macondo's. And I was coming up on Saturday night, the communion weekend, and then I preached Saturday night and then Sunday, and they moved the services up there at 10 o'clock so I could get back here, because our church was down near where Helena lives now. Our service was 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Well, that gave us about 2 hours. We tried to finish up about noon, hop in the car, drive straight down, and try to get there. It was 110 miles each way. Well, Christina was very sick. She had 103 temperature. And so I told Yvonne, I said, and we'd go up and get a hotel, and then we'd stay at the service, get a hotel, then we'd preach the next morning, then we'd go back. So I told Yvonne, if Elizabeth's not better in a half hour, I'm going to have to go without you. You all have to stay home. I mean, if Christina's not better. So I went out and prayed for her, and came down, and I told Yvonne that. About 15 minutes later, Elizabeth comes downstairs and goes, Chrissy's better now. I said, how do you know? Now listen, this is a 4-year-old child. I said, how do you know she's better? She said, because I laid hands on her, I prayed. That's it. Because I did what the Word says. Now, God honored that from a 4-year-old. We went upstairs, took her temperature, she was all better. So we came up. If God can do that for a 4-year-old child that hasn't received the Holy Ghost yet, what can He do for you to have the Holy Ghost now? Brother Brown said, you can create worlds and go live on them. Okay, so Brother Brown said, confess our faults one to another and pray one for the other, and you people come in the line, and as soon as these hands have touched you, you'll go out right out of here just as happy and praising God that you're healed. All right? Everybody in the prayer in prayer now, while Brother Cass leads the song, Lord Jesus, now help us. I pray through Jesus Christ's name that the Holy Ghost will touch each person, and may they be healed as we follow your commandment for laying hands on the sick. You said they shall recover. We believe it, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. All right, everybody in prayer now as we start praying. First, there's a sick boy in a wheelchair, laying hands upon the child in the name of Jesus Christ that he's to be made whole. Now, this time, Brother Ram leaves the pulpit to go pray for the sick for about 18 minutes. All right. Paragraph 115. The sweetest carol ever sung, bless Jesus, blessed Jesus, he's singing the song. How many of you believe that God has, you are sure in your heart with a sealed assurance that God answered your request because you've obeyed His word? It's done. It's finished. It's done. Believe Him with all your heart. That is the finished work. Now watch this week, and when you come back again, watch what's happened. And I suppose by the next time I get back, by the next time I get back, the Lord willing, I'll be running the prayer line through one of these rooms, in that little room that I'm to take them to. You see? I believe it's unfolding now, you see, the hour. I want to come to where I can bring the people one at a time, deal individually with them until I search it out and find it, and then go ahead like that until I stay right with them in that time. Wouldn't it be nice to have just a one-on-one with God through His prophet to point out specifically in your life maybe where you're missing the mark, or maybe something that's not pleasing to God, so that you would know for certain to just nip that thing right in the bud. Well, I'm looking forward to that day. Besides, when that happens, you know that you made it. So it's a matter of just getting it cleaned, everything cleaned, before the coming of the Son of God. Now this evening, I would like to take a short message on the resurrection ministry of Christ. And what I would like to do tonight is to compare what took place in the Alpha ministry of Christ and then show by comparison what we should be expecting in the Omega ministry of Christ. And I actually thought this would be a short message when I began, but actually, as I was placing the scriptures and quotations together last night, there were so many pages that I had to break it into 5 sermons. So, and I have not finished with them yet, but we'll begin tonight looking at the... we'll begin with this comparison of the Alpha and the Omega. So, let's go back and look at the Alpha resurrection ministry of Christ, because that's what we have to do to get our comparison. In Matthew 27:50, Jesus, when He cried again with a loud voice, remember, it's a loud voice, He descends with a shout, and then a voice, and then Brother Ram said, that's the same voice that called Lazarus from the grave. When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, He yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. That's an earthquake. And the earth did quake, and the rock rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Now notice first that the resurrection begins with an earthquake. And then notice specifically this comma that I've highlighted above, because this comma is very significant. It has a very significant purpose, because what follows this comma is an explanation of what took place concerning the first resurrection. Comma, and came out of the graves after His resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Notice, it appears before the comma that the graves were opened and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. They did, but they didn't come out of the grave yet for 3 days. So what do you mean by arose? It was quickened. If this same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, Romans 8:11, dwells in you, it will also quicken your mortal body. Now, so see, when Jesus died on the cross, there was an earthquake, and at that time, the time of the earthquake, the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. And then we see the comma, and after this comma, we see that although the bodies arose with the Lord's voice, with a loud voice, yet they did not actually come out of the grave until Jesus came out of the grave 3 days later, because He had to lead captivity captive. Now the Apostle Paul explains this as Jesus being the first fruit of the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15:20, he says, But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. What did Paul mean? What was he referring to? We're going to look at that tonight. Notice that the Apostle Paul called Jesus a first fruit offering to God, and the first fruit of them which slept. Well, what's the first fruit offering? It's the tithe. It's the tithe. Jesus was the tithe of those that slept. He was the first fruit of those that slept. From the entombment, Brother Ralph said, I can hear Abraham say, Lord, when we get up in our body again, Sarah and I just loved it so well. Do you mind if we make a little whistle stop, kind of, on the road? Why, I can hear him say, why, no, certainly not. I'm going to stay with my disciples for about 40 days. Look around and see how everything looks. Oh, that glorious Easter morning, where we'll take up in the morning, the Lord willing, when He rose from the dead. And the Bible said, according to Matthew 27, that many of the saints who slept in the dust of the earth, they rose and came out of the grave. Who was it? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Job. Those who by spiritual spiritual revealed revelation, know that the Redeemer would stand on the earth someday. That's them, the first fruit of those that slept. There they walked in the city, and I could see Sarah and Abraham, young and full and handsome and full of life, never to be old no more, never to be sick no more, never to hunger no more, walking around in their body. So what is the first fruit? What does it mean? Well, the first fruit was an offering that was made unto the Lord each harvest season. Now think about it. He's the first fruit, there was a harvest of Old Testament saints. There's going to be a first fruit in this hour. There's going to be a harvest in this hour. All right. Well, the first fruit was an offering made unto the Lord each harvest season. It takes place when the harvest is ready, and the grains or whatever fruits are harvested, they take the first portion of the harvest and bring it to the temple, and they offer it to God. It is actually synonymous with bringing to the priest the tithe of the land. From Solomon in his Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruit of all thine increase. He's talking about bringing to the Lord your first fruit. And the prophet Ezekiel says in Ezekiel 44:30, and the first of all the first fruit, and the first of all the first fruit of all things, and every oblation of all, and every sort of your oblation shall be the priest. You shall also give unto the priest the first of your dough, that he may cause a blessing to rest in thine house. And the prophet Nehemiah said in Nehemiah 10:37, and that we should bring the first fruits of our dough and our offering and the first and in the fruit of all manner of trees, of wine, and of oil, unto the priest of the chamber of the house of our God, and the tithes of our ground unto the Levites, and the same Levites might have the tithes in all the cities of our tillage. Now, I'm not here to preach on tithing. I'm trying to show you that when God talks about the first fruit and the first fruit offering, the first fruit of the land, he's actually synonymously talking about the tithing, which is the first portion of it is given to God, the first portion of the people that went to the grave with God in their heart, with the promises in their heart. They come out of the grave, but the first one to come out was Jesus Christ. Okay. So we see an association between the first fruit and the tithing, letting us know that tithing is not to be the last, but the first thing we do when we receive our harvest. Again, we read in Nehemiah 12:44, and at that time were some appointed over the chambers of the treasurer for the offerings for the first fruit and for the tithes, to gather them out of the fields of the city, the portion of the law for the priests and the Levites, for Judah rejoiced for the priests and for the Levites that waited. Again, we see in Chronicles 3:31-5, and as soon as the commandment came abroad, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of corn, of wine, of oil, of honey, and of all the increase of the field, and the tithe of all things brought they in abundantly. So notice again, the first fruit of everything that they did, the first fruit then was brought in and given to God. Revelation 14:4. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And James 1:18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creature. So we actually become the tithing of God, of the peoples and nations and multitudes and tongues. God, he takes of all the harvest, of all the Christians, everything else, there's going to be a bride. She's taken up. All right, 1 Corinthians 15:23. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at his parousia. All right. Now, from the rising of the sun, because this first fruit is very important for us to understand. Because actually, when you harvest, before you harvest, you have to go out and sample. And the sampling is the first fruit. The sampling you take, like I found out because I've done a little bit of farming, and I found out that you know, they have to wait. We have to wait when we go out, like if it's corn especially. They go out, they pluck a few ears here, there, from all over the field, and they take a sampling to make sure it's mature, which means it's got to have very little moisture content. All right, so they have to let it dry out. It has to lay in the presence of the sun to dry. You see how all these things fall together. Now. And notice then, that's the first fruit that's taken, all right? And if the first fruit is ready, then the rest of the harvest is ready. Well, let me tell you something. We had one in this hour that was the first fruit. He's ready. So by God's grace, we're ready as well. from the rising of the sun, and you're going to see, oh, this is beautiful. You're going to see here, as these quotes develop, that the first fruit is to show the maturity of the plant. It's mature, it's fully ripe, and it's ready for harvest. Notice it was the first, Brother Brown said, from the rising of the sun, notice it was the first corn of God's wheat that had been raised from the dead. God's first corn of wheat by God's quickening power. God had quickened his life, raised him up from the dead, and he was the first fruits of them that slept, the first fruit. He was that sheaf. That's why they had to weigh that sheaf, for it was the first one that come to maturity. Hallelujah. It just makes me know when I see these quotes that we are right on target, preaching about coming to full maturity, preaching about adoption, all these things.
Amen.
It has to happen, brother, sister, in order for a harvest.
Amen.
I just wanted to just jump out of my socks when I started seeing these things. And it was waved as a memorial of the thanksgiving to God, believing that the rest of them would come. And it was a sign, and today, because he was the first Son of God to come to full maturity, to be in God, he was plucked up from the earth and is waved over the people, oh, what a glorious lesson, by the quickening power. The first son to come to full maturity, remember the law of adoption, when the first son, the oldest son, comes to full maturity, he's adopted, then the rest of the adoption just waiting for the other sons to come to maturity. Notice how perfectly this fits with what we've been teaching since 2007 concerning the spirit of adoption and our coming to maturity. And that is what the ministry of the fivefold is supposed to do. Ephesians 4 and 11 tells us, and he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. For the perfecting, that means for the equipping and maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the revelation of Jesus Christ and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto a fully mature man, ready for adoption, unto the measure of the stature or the measure of the character of the fulfilling of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children. Hallelujah. You see, God wants us to grow up. He wants us to come to full maturity in order to receive our inheritance. He does not want us to stay as little children. He says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, how do you come to that place? By knowing the Word. You know the Word. Nobody's going to buffle you and tell you that something is when it isn't. As the devil himself came to Jesus with the Word, Jesus said, but it's also written. You've got a balance. You've got a maturity. See, that's the thing about being mature is you've got that balance. You're not just so always to this side or always to that side. You're right down the middle of the road. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. In other words, it's all about growing up. Now, from question and answer, COD, he says, look at those prophets back there. They know in the literal sense now that the first resurrection, the first fruits, would be in Palestine. Abraham bought a place, and he buried Sarah. And he begot Isaac, and Isaac was buried by the side of his father and mother. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob died down in Israel, in Egypt, brought back into Palestine, and then Joseph also died down there. And they brought Joseph's bones back, because he said, had Joseph to swear to it, Jacob, that he not bury him down there, but bring him back to the promised land. Joseph said, someday the Lord your God will visit you. Let my bones go and be buried with my father. And they did, because being prophets, they understood that the first fruit of the resurrection would be in Palestine. See, that's why there's a precious brother, he's a Baptist, but you know, he believes, you know, you've got to go over to Palestine for the resurrection. They did in the Old Testament. We're going to get into that in this series. I'm going to show you that. Well, I'll just give you a little clue. Brother Brown said, yeah, there is a place we're all going to be. We've got to be in Christ. So you've got to be in the body. And when you're in the body of Christ, by one Spirit, we're all baptized into that one body. And when you're in that body of Christ, you will be in the resurrection. It's no longer a geological, geophysical place as Palestine. It's a person. just like faith is in the person, faith is not in the things. Our confidence is in a person, not in things. Paul said, faith is a substance, and we know that substance, hypostasis.
That's the, he said, faith is a substance, and that word is, he used the same word, hypostasis, in Hebrews 1 and 3, when he says that Jesus Christ was the exact representation of God's person, hypostasis.
Now, from recognizing your day, Brother Bram says, now we noticed last Sunday, there was preaching the feast day, and there was a feast of Pentecost, and between the feast of Pentecost, which was what, March this year, sometime March, and the Feast of Tabernacles, there was a long period of time, exactly 50 days between Pentecost and the Feast of the Trumpets. 50 days, which Pentecost means 50, and it was a sheaf waving, or the in-gathering, the first fruits of the harvest was brought in. And we see that it was in type, back there, with the natural first fruits, representing the first fruits of the Holy Spirit to be poured out upon the people. And we find out then that them 50 days was received by the Gentiles, which God called from the Gentile a people for his name, the Feast of Pentecost. And we have been going through that that long Feast of Pentecost. Now actually, from the 50 days would be exactly 70 Sabbaths. Now he's getting into, all of a sudden he's getting into the church ages. All right? And seven Sabbaths represent the seven church ages to be called in the time of the Pentecostal Feast of Pentecost to call a people from the Gentiles for his name. Now next month, we're coming to the Feast of Trumpets, which is the call. The trumpet always signifies a gathering. We're coming to, listen, September, October is a very significant time. Because on the 2nd of October is the end of the Jubilee. He that will be filthy still. That's on the Day of Atonement. The day of the Atonement is when the next day is the last day of the Jubilee. Or actually, last day of Jubilee and Day of Atonement, and the Day of Atonement. Now, at the end of those seven Sabbaths, which has been, and there was to be the Day of Atonement, which was the seven trumpets. And the seven trumpets was to call a day of mourning back for the sacrifice for the atonement. And we find out that then Israel, the seven trumpets pertained only to Israel. Now listen, in the natural, they had to assemble. They had the trumpets. They had to assemble. But Brother Branham said, the end of the seven Sabbaths, which has been, he said, those are the seven church ages. So we're looking at the natural and the spiritual. Natural packing with the spiritual. Alright? Now, you say, well, Brother Brown didn't say that. Well, we'll get into it a little bit. From Feast of the Trumpets, it says, how many understand what the Pentecostal feast is? It's the first fruit of the harvest, the first fruit of the resurrection. The Pentecostal feast. Don't miss this. And you on tape, listen close. This has been the time of the Pentecostal feast. The Jew has laid silent. They rejected it. Now they've got to be called back to the atonement. We're looking at what's coming up here soon. This is not only for Israel. This is for us, but it's a two-sided thing because we have a resurrection. They don't have the resurrection. They already had their opportunity for resurrection, and they missed it. All right? We know who the atonement was, and they didn't. Notice, not atonement as a thing, but atonement as a person. We know who the atonement was. They didn't. And the trumpet sounded after the Pentecostal Jubilee calls the Jews together. Can't you see how that trumpet of persecution under Hitler and then blasted and the Jews was forced to come together to fulfill the scripture? Now you got it. All that's got to say amen. Progress is amen. I doubt they knew it. I doubt they understood what he's talking about. I doubt very much they understood what he's talking about. Those trumpets sounded. They had to deal with the Jews physically. But like Brother Branham said, watch the Jew. Eat your calendar. Watch the Jew. I'm watching the Jew. And I'm recognizing what's going on. And this year is very, very significant. Because this is the 70th week of Daniel. When they were opened, from his message, when their eyes were open, he said, now, this glorious scene that we have before us tonight Is Jesus up from the dead in a springtime, walking around up from the spring, the resurrection, the first flower to rise from the dead, our Lord Jesus? He was the first fruit of them that slept, the Easter flower to come up, the first one that stuck its head up after the cold midnight of darkness and sin. He had paid the sin price, and God raised him up on the third day, and we believe with all of our hearts that God raised him up on the third day according to his promise, and we believe it according to the scripture that he raised him up on the third day. He was the first one that raised up from the dead, the first fruits of the ones that slept. Now that's the Alpha resurrection. And there's a purpose for that first fruit. In Christ's mystery, Brother Ramsey, he, the head, is the first fruits of the resurrection. And we'll go off this revelation just a little while longer, if you say so. All right. Just a little bit now. He is the first fruits of the resurrection. Is that right? What? Then what is he? He's the head of the body, which is his church, his bride. Then the bride body must follow the head, for it is part of his resurrection and part of the mystery. It's impossible for it not to go. Oh my. It's a part of God's mystery, how God revealed himself here and raised it up by the word. So he reveals the church and raised it up by the same word. It's a part of his threefold mystery. And it's a part of his threefold mystery. Remember, we spent 140 some sermons or 225 sermons on Christ the mystery God revealed. What's the threefold mystery? God was in his son. God is in his church, in the sense of, you know, God, he's in his bride. And the third fold is that fellowship, back as it was in the Garden of Eden, God with his people. All right. For him will I accept, Brother Ram said. It's a sermon. He says, Father, we believe that you led Jesus to Calvary. He was born in a barn. Why, the Prince of Glory born in a barn? He was a lamb. Lambs are not born in beds. They're born in stables. And they led him to Calvary. They led him up there, just like Abel, with a grapevine around the lamb's neck, led up to the rock. And there, as a sin offering for soul and body, he was made. They bruised him and smashed him and beat him. And there he gave the Spirit into the hands of the Father, and the temple veil rent from top to bottom, an earthquake happened. They buried him. On the third day, that morning star, after all the birds hushed, singing as Mary and Martha walking up the hill, wondering who rolled away the stone. Then all of a sudden, here come an angel as a light, streaking down from the heavens, and the stone was rolled away. And he came forth, and many of those who slept in the depths of the earth, the saints rose and came out of the grave and entered into the city, meeting some of the old friends before going up. Alpha and Omega. Meeting some of the old friends before going up. Oh, what a time the first fruits be earnest. Again, from the rising of the sun. As Christ was the first one to raise from all of the prophets and so forth, although typed in many places, he was the first fruits of them that slept. In the bride coming of Christ, coming out of the church, there'll have to be a sheaf waved again in the last day. Now remember, the Spirit of Jesus Christ was waved over the church in a little room. In a little room. In an upper room. Waving of the sheaf. What was the sheaf? The first one that come to mature. The first one that proved it was a wheat, that proved it was a sheep. Hallelujah. The first one that proved that he's a son of God. Hallelujah. I'm sure that you see what I'm talking about. It was waved over the people, and the first time that will come forth for the bride age, for a resurrection out of the dark denominationalism, will be a message that the full maturity of the word has turned back again in its full power and being waved over the people by the same signs and wonders that he did back there. You see what we've been living in and under? Hallelujah. There's your John 14:12 back in the church again. There's your third pole back in the church again. Romans 8:23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, growing within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, waiting for the maturity, to wit, the redemption of our body. From the church age book, the Patmos Vision, he said, that's the way the church is. The vine has been split, and limbs have been grafted in. They have grafted in Baptist limbs, and Methodist limbs, and Presbyterian limbs, and Pentecostal limbs, and those limbs are bearing Baptist, and Methodist, and Pentecostal, and Presbyterian fruit. denominational seeds from which they produce their fruit. But if the vine ever brings forth another branch of itself, that branch will be exactly like the vine itself. It will be the same kind of branch that was brought forth at Pentecost. It will speak in tongues, prophesy, and have the power and signs of the resurrected Jesus Christ in it. Why? Because it's thriving on the nature, on the natural resource of the vine itself. You see, it wasn't grafted into the vine. It was born in the vine. When those branches were grafted in, all they could do was bear their own fruit, for they were not born of that fruit. You see why that revelation was so strong to Brother Branham when he was at Brother Sheriff's there in Arizona, and he showed them they had a grapefruit and a tangerine, and all these things were on the same orange tree. They live off of the life of the vine, but they're not of the vine. But if the vine ever produces another, it'll be exactly like what's on the vine, the fruit of the vine. They don't know about that original life. Notice, listen to this. It wasn't grafted into the vine, it was born in the vine. When those other branches were grafted in, all they could do was bear their own fruit, for they were not born of the vine. They don't know about the original life and the original fruit, John 14:12. The works that I do, the life that I live, you shall do. They cannot know, for they were not born of it. So they cannot know. But if they were born of it, that same life that was in the original stem, Jesus, would have come through them and manifested through them, John 14:12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. You're talking about the wave sheep. The first fruits is who? Those with John 14:12. Those with the Spirit of the Holy Spirit. Those with the same nature that's in the original Spirit is in them by the same Holy Spirit. By one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. Notice this promise of John 14:12 that Brother Branham spoke so often about is also spoken by Brother Vail in the Church Age book and uses the word them, plural. Is speaking about those who would do the works of Christ, and he tells us this is only those who were born of the vine and not grafted in. These works speak volumes as to why many cannot see John 14:12 is for all believers. Only those born in the vine can see it and will have the same works performed through them, as they are the only ones who have the same life as Jesus, the original vine.
Hallelujah.
From the Church Age book, Revelation of Jesus Christ, paragraph 16. Now remember this. Christ is a true church, is a continuation of the book of Acts. But the book of Revelation shows how that the Antichrist spirit will come into the church and defile it, making it lukewarm, formal, and powerless. It exposes Satan, revealing his works, the attempted destruction of God's people, and the discrediting of God's word, right down to the time that he is cast into the lake of fire. He fights that. He cannot stand it. He knows that if the people get the true revelation of the true church and what she is, what she stands for, and that she can do the greater works, she will be an invincible army. And if they get a true revelation of the two spirits within the framework of the Christian church, and by God's Spirit discern and withstand the Antichrist spirit, Satan will be powerless before her. He will be as definitely thwarted today as when Christ withstood his every effort to gain power over him in the desert. Yes, Satan hates revelation, but we love it. With true revelation in our lives, the gates of hell cannot prevail against us, but we will prevail over them. Again, we see this cooperation and doctrine between Brother Branham and Brother Vail that shows when the true revelation comes into the church, she will understand that she can do the greater works. And I didn't write those words. Brother Vail penned them from the voice that was spoken to him, Brother Branham. But I believe this, and I teach it, and we believe it. Now, from the Church Age book again, chapter 1, Introduction to the Revelation of Jesus Christ, paragraph 76. May God begin by His Spirit to give us continuous, life-giving, and prevailing revelation. Oh, if the church could only get a fresh revelation and become by it the living Word manifested, we would do the greater works and glorify God our Father in heaven. Now, from God's covenant with Abraham, Brother Branham said, He's risen from the dead, the first fruits of those who slept. He's here tonight. He's in His person, in His power. The Bible said in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You believe that. Then if he said, the things that I do shall you do also, more than this shall you do, for I go unto my Father. He's obligated to that word. Is that right? Now, I'm trying to show you that wave offering is the work of the Holy Spirit waiting over the entire church. And the entire church, look, those at the very end time, those that have already gone in the grave from the first church age all the way up to the rest, are waiting for the first fruits. You understand? You understand the position God has placed you in? They're waiting on us. In a sermon adoption, number one, February 6th of 72, Brother Vail said, "How can anybody deny John 14:12, greater works than these should you do, because I go unto my Father? At that day you will know that I am in you, and you in me, and I and the Father and the Father in me," and so on, until there is a complete oneness. When has that ever taken place? See, when has there ever been manifested the fullness in the bride? We are not talking now about one or two people. That's where people get it all mixed up in the stature of a perfect man. They try to make it in an individual thing and it won't work. It's the church through the ages. Brother Branham's message was consistently the church coming to maturity and showing what the age produced, and everybody wants to put it on a man. A means one, singular. You can't do it. We're talking about a bride. See, now, we're coming to the age. We're coming into this age. Now, as this subject has been taught to us by Brother Brown, it is difficult for most people to see that he was driving at because they consistently confuse sonship with the placing of sons. Or in other words, a child of God and the placing that same child of God as a son. And they have been taught that the placing of sons is the resurrection and not the capstone ministry of the word and works of Christ in the bride. In other words, they're all putting it over into the millennium.
That's right.
And if you put the first fruit into the millennium, where's your resurrection? Where's your harvest?
Right.
You see, the harvest comes. Well, if the harvest comes, look, you can't have millennium till the harvest comes. You got to have a first fruit before the harvest comes. You understand?
Mm-hmm.
Now you catch it. There are two things where people want to place this only for a 30 or 40 days in the resurrection or the entire resurrection itself, and they put it in the millennium or some other place. Now, before it's finished, I'm going to show you how it works all the way down the line. That is, with my understanding of it, you go the way that you want to go on. But I said they don't understand the difference between the ordinary sonship as a child of God in the placing of sons. In other words, as Brother Francis said, where Pentecost made their mistake, and I think he's quoting from that, Brother Branham said there's a difference between being a son and being born again and being a fully mature, adopted son. There's a difference. Now, all of us are somewhere between here and there, the birth and there. We're all there somewhere between. And that's what he's talking about here. He says they don't understand the difference between an ordinary son as a child of God and the placing of sons. And secondly, they don't realize that Brother Branham taught that there would be a capstone ministry of the word and works of Christ in the bride. You see right here. Now, first of all, let us see the sonship or the ordinary fact of being a child of God is not the placing or the adoption or the manifestation of the Son of God. And to do this, we must study the life of Jesus Christ, who was the last Adam, the first begotten from the dead. See, talking about the first fruits. Then we go to the lump. Why? Because the lump follows the first fruits. It's all there. People have been missing it for a long, long time. Now, of course, Brother Bell is referring to Romans 11:16. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. Then why are people drinking? Why are people having alcohol with their meals? When Brother Brown said that we are we've taken a Nazarite vow. We're to be holy. Why are people looking like the world, talking like the world, acting like the world? If the first fruit be holy, and Christ is the first fruit, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. It's the same nature, same spirit, same life. So we see the first fruit, Christ, and the lump, the body, are to be the same. Same spirit, same nature, same character, same works. And Brother Branham many times refers to Christ as being the vine and we, the church, as being the branches, because that is what Jesus taught. And he says that it is the branches that produce the fruit. See, if the branches produce the fruit, then the branches will be the first fruit of this second resurrection. Hallelujah. Alpha and Omega. Now, there is something about the first fruit offering. It took place at the time of the wave offering. You see, they brought in their first fruit, and the first fruit was taken first by the priest and then waved over the people. Leviticus 23 and 20, and the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruit for a wave offering before the Lord. With the two lambs they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. In other words, when Jesus Christ raised from the dead, he became the first fruit. He led captivity captive. He had to come up out of the grave before they came up out of the grave. They were quickened, they rose, they were quickened. But they couldn't come up until the first fruit came up. Then that first fruit, the very Spirit of Christ, came in that little room. It was a little room. All right? I mean, maybe the size of this room, I don't know, maybe smaller. 120 people, it had to be about this size. Somewhat like this. I'm not trying to be spiritual and say this is it. I'm just trying to say this. The physical size, it was a small room. It was, and he came into that upper room, all right, over them, because the licks of fire came off of one, came off the first fruit, and identified each and every one of them as sons and daughters of God.
Praise God.
Hallelujah. Now, and we read here where the first fruit offering was taken to the priest, and in this case, they actually took the grain, they put it into a bread so he could hold on to it and wave it. Or they took the sheaf with the grain on it, and they held it, and they waved it over the people. Why would you do that? I mean, just in the natural. Why would you wave it over the people? Because it's symbolic of the very Holy Spirit coming into the room, and wave after wave of His glorious presence, and the people becoming one identified with the first fruit. From the rising of the sun, the first one. Although he had been typed in many types, as we'll see later that he was typed, but this is really the first fruit of them that slept. He was waved over the promised seed that had promise of life. He was waved at the day of Pentecost. When there came a sound from heaven like a waving, mighty, rushing wind, and was waved over the people, the Pentecostal people that was up at Pentecost, waiting for the blessing to come and to be waved over, waved again, we realize in the last day, according to Luke 17:30, in the Sunday again, in the day that the Son of Man will be revealed or waved again over the people. There you go. Come down with a shout. The Son of Man waved over the people. From the rising of the heaven, we're supposed to lay in the presence of that. To do what? To ripen. What does it ripen mean? Mature. It all comes together. Why mature? So we can have adoption. So we can have inheritance. From the rising of the sun, he said, I'd like to read a little scripture here for you. I'd like you to turn to another scripture I got wrote down here. It might help you a little bit. It's found in the book of Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, the 9th to the 11th verse. Now listen close to the law, the Levitical law, God speaking to Moses. Now listen, all these things are types now, and we'll stop here for a moment, for a few moments to get into this type. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you now come into the land which I give unto you, unto the place, the position that I've given unto you, now you speak to the children of Israel, that when you get to this certain place that I promised you, that I'll take you, then you get there in this land, now speaking natural here, type of the spiritual, and shall reap the harvest thereof. You have received what I told you. See, in reaping the harvest, what is that? Receiving what I told you. All right. Then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruit of your harvest unto the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave. Now remember, in the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord spoke to the people. We're going to get into this in one of our other sermons. But he says, every place, he said, we're about to cross the Jordan. We've come to the end of our journey. And every place that you place your foot shall be yours. Shall be yours. Inheritance. From Feast of the Trumpets, there will come a messenger in the last days who will guide the people back to the first fruits, back to the original faith. Grant it, Lord, that great messenger among us now, the great Christ, the Holy Spirit, made vivid, made understanding, and opening up the Word and revealing it to us, may He guide them back to the original Pentecostal faith. And from paradox. Now, while we have our heads bowed, I wonder this morning if there's any here that's not sure that the little sheaf, the little leaf that you're making shade for somebody else, if the light should leave it to go back to the ground, would it rise again? Is the seed germinized with the mate that would make it come back again? If you're not absolutely sure of that, friend, let me pray about it now. You know what the life is. It's the Holy Spirit. And if you haven't received that Holy Spirit in you, which is the life that was in the first plant that raised up, see, Christ's first fruit of those that slept. Now, if that life that was in Him, that same Spirit, is not in you, no matter how nice you try to be, you can't come forth. There's nothing there to raise you up. You can take corn, hybrid it with something else. It won't bear no fruit. Or it won't bear no more. It's finished. So it's got to come back to the first fruit. Now, this is Romans 8 and 11. Brother Brown is referring to here. He says, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, not to self, to live after self. For if you live after self, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit you mortify the deeds of self, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself, that's God's Spirit, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And how does God's Spirit bear witness with our spirit? He confirms the life that you live. And He confirms the words that you speak and the actions that you do and the works you do in His name. He confirms them with a supernatural bearing witness of. For His Spirit is supernatural, and when His Spirit is, where His Spirit is, there has to be a supernatural taking place. Now, I can show you other quotes where Brother Branham says this. You don't have to all do miracles and this and that. But he said, but if God's Spirit is bearing witness with your spirit, there will be a life that reflects Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Right. People will look at your life and they'll say, you're a Christian. From Revelation chapter 5, part 1, bruised serpent. Let's turn to, Brother Ram said, let's turn to another scripture right quick. I got written down here on this other page here, Romans 8:22. I think it's beautiful. Now, in studying yesterday, I kind of wrote out a few scriptures here that I'd like to refer to. We know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now, the unregenerate person that does not have the Spirit of Christ, they don't groan within themselves when they make mistakes. They just say, well, I hope I get by with it. But they that have the Holy Ghost are convicted in their soul and say, oh, Father, forgive me. Sorry, I didn't mean to do that again. Do you see? All creation is groaning, said Paul. Everything is groaning. Look at the trees, how they struggle. Look at the flowers, how they struggle for life. Just for the frost to tear them down. Look at the trees, how they struggle to hold their branches out to sing glories unto God. See, everything, all nature, all animals, all birds, how he flies from the enemy quickly and gets away, everything groaning. And we ourselves, said Paul, we groan too within ourselves, for we're waiting for the redemption of our body. And he calls that adoption. So it is all about adoption time and getting ready, and the wave offering of your first fruit of the Spirit is your life on display before all to see. Why does he hold up the first fruit and wave it? He wants everybody to see. That's the first fruit. Why is the whole creation groaning? They're all waiting for you to display or to manifest as sons of God. From I know, Brother Brown said, before Abraham could see Elohim, there had to be 25 years of testing. Before the Hebrew children could see the Son of God, they had to go into the fiery furnace. Before Daniel could be an angel, before Daniel could see an angel, he had to go into the lion's den. Before Job could ever see the resurrection, he had to go in and lose everything that he had. But then by a vision he saw it. And if Job by a vision could stand so firmly upon a promise, how much more ought we to do after Christ has raised from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept? And sent back the Holy Spirit as a seal of promise upon us that we too shall live. Because I live, you shall live also. Seeing His great presence among us, working, doing the same signs and wonders that He did on earth, giving us the same hope, and we come to the resurrection and then remain on our ash heaps. In other words, we're apathetic. We don't see what's going on. He said, let's get off our ash heap today with a new vision, with a new power, with a new determination that we see God in His power. We see the resurrection of the things coming. No questions and answers on the Holy Ghost. Brother Branson, now notice, he said, go up to Jerusalem and there remain. Just wait there until I send the promise of the Father. And then what did they do? There was 120 of them, men and women, and they went into an upper room at the temple. Now, it was nearing the day of the Feast of Pentecost, from the cleansing of the sanctuary, the killing of the Paschal Lamb, until the coming of Pentecost, which was the first fruits of the harvest, the Jubilee, the Pentecostal Jubilee, and on the buildings. Now, I've been in the countries, the Oriental countries, seldom had a stairway inside. The stairway was outside. Outside the temple, we are told, there was a stairway that led up to a little room way along, go up, up, and up, and up, till you get to that little room up there, like a storage room in the top of the temple, some kind of a little room, an upper room. And the Bible says they were in there, and the doors was shut. Alpha and Omega. A little room at the Alpha, a little room at the Omega. And the Bible said the doors were shut, and because they were afraid of the Jews, because they pulled them apart for worshiping the Lord Jesus after Caiaphas the high priest and Pontius Pilate and them had put him to death. So they were going to get rid of all the so-called Christians, and the doors were shut, and they were waiting. And what happened in that little room? The people received the first fruit of the resurrection. It was waved over their heads. And that was the first fruit of the resurrection. It was the very life of Christ coming back on them, quickening power. Oh my. And what was Brother Branham referring to in paragraph 115 of desperation? Listen to what he said. And I suppose by the next time I get back, the Lord willing, I'll be running the prayer line through one of these little rooms. And in that little room that I'm to take them to. You see? I believe it's unfolding now. You see, the hour. I want to come to where I can bring the people one at a time, deal individually with them until I search it out and find it, and then go ahead like that until I stay right with them in that time. And remember, the doors were shut, they were waiting, and then the wave came. Brothers and sisters, do you see how every step that we've taken in the Word over the past few years, it's all coming together to make plain the time of the resurrection? And can't you see that you must have that first fruit of the resurrection if you are going to receive your change in that little room? Now, I don't want to get into that little room just yet in our study, so let's wait until Sunday to get a view of that little room so we can better understand what is to take place in the tent and during the time of the Omega resurrection. Now, from Brother Graham's sermon, Planting the Vine and Where to Plant It, remember, it's not just important to plant it, but where to plant it. No wonder they're odd and peculiar people. No wonder they act strange. They don't have no more affairs of this world, for they are dead and buried in Christ and are raised to a new life to be the first fruits of them that enjoy the spiritual resurrection. So we are going through a spiritual resurrection now. But remember, the angel and Brother Branham were up there. The tent was down here. The little room was down there. In the Alpha, the little room was up there, and they were down here. Now he's up there in the vision, and he's looking down on the little room. You see, it's a mirror, right? And, no wonder they're unpure people, no wonder they're strange. They don't have no more affairs of this world, for they are dead and buried in Christ and are raised to a new life to be the first fruits of them that enjoy the spiritual resurrection. And the angel said to Brother Branham, I'll meet you in there. Speak about the little room. I'll meet you in there. Watch the resurrection in there. We're going to go from spiritual resurrection to physical. They went from physical resurrection to spiritual. It's a mirror. The Alpha and Omega is a mirror. From the natural resurrection to the spiritual resurrection, because when the wave sheaf went over them, they received the spiritual resurrection.
They received the same spirit that was in Christ that raised him up from the dead. Now, we've received the spiritual resurrection.
He says, so right here, we are enjoying the first fruits. Now we go to the physical resurrection.
Hallelujah.
From redemption, he said, notice Ruth was willing to forsake her idols, forsake her past, forsake her people, forsake everything. And return with Naomi. No matter what the circumstances was, she was willing to go on that. That's the way every man that comes to Christ must first be willing regardless. I never like to tell the people, oh, you're going to prosper and be a rich man now. And God's going to bless you. You ain't going to have no sickness. I don't promise them that because God doesn't promise them that. I say if you're really born again in your heart, I don't care how rough the road gets, you'll still hold on to God's unchanging hand. No matter what lays ahead before me, if Jesus goes with me, I'll go. Hallelujah. That's what Moses said. Lord, if you don't go, I ain't going with you. I want your presence to go with me. As long as he goes, that's all that's necessary. Remember we talked about that last week? Faith. It's not knowing where you're going, it's knowing who you're going with. That's all that's necessary. And she returned, and oh, the picture now, Ruth, the Gentile church, just coming in, and Naomi, the Jewish church, coming back. And notice when they turned and went back to the homeland, they came in just in barley season. Now, before I get into here, and I better hide some of those notes there. Ruth and Naomi, a type of the Ruth being the Gentile bride. Never been to Jerusalem. Never been to the land of promise. Naomi, the Jew, she had left the promise. Now she's going back, like we see Israel has come back. And we see they're getting ready for the Jubilee, the Day of Atonement, the Day of the Feast of Trumpets, and the Feast of Tabernacles. It's all set. And the Gentile bride is with her in spirit. All right. Now. And notice, when they turned and went back to the homeland, they came in just in the barley season. Now, anyone knows what barley season was? It was Pentecost, the first fruits. How the Gentile church was brought in under the wings of the Almighty God at Pentecost, the Gentile church and the bride, and when she returned, it was barley season. Now, I want you to think about something. How many believe Brother Bale was a spiritual man? Why do you get sidetracked onto barley essence and barley green and all that? Listen. Brother Bell knew there was something special about barley, and so he pointed the people to barley products. Barley green, barley essence, all this stuff. For the people's health. But that was for the natural. Brother Brown said, God made men to thirst after him. But man will take alcohol to quench his thirst. He's thirsting. That was a deep calling. And where there's a deep calling, there's a deep to respond. Now, some of you older people probably remember that. But that was for the natural. But what Brother Brown is speaking of here is for the spiritual. I believe the natural always points to the spiritual, and the natural comes before the spiritual. So we are in barley season, the harvest time, the time of the true Pentecost, and the time of the Jubilee, as the prophets indicate here. And brothers and sisters, if you're not aware, this year in September will end the Jubilee. And anyone who still is a slave to sin, when the Jubilee trumpet sounds, will be taken to the awl, and a nail will be driven through their ear, and they that are filthy will remain filthy. The Day of Atonement comes, and then the Jubilee is over. Then begins the Feast of Trumpets for the ingathering of the people. That's how close we are to the resurrection. But we've got to stop now. But I'll go into this later, and we'll review the time and the season of the resurrection, the place and the setting up and everything else. I just had a tremendous time yesterday. It just came flooding in. The culture just knocked me out of my socks. It was just, you look at that, it all types, it all comes together. We've been focusing, why adoption? Brother Matt said, it's the wave sheaf, it's the maturing of the plant, it's the first fruit, it's all this stuff. It all comes together. You got to lay in the presence of the sun. What? To ripen. What's that mean? To mature, to get ready for adoption. Hallelujah. Peace. Let's bow our heads in prayer.
Gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for your opening up to our the eyes of our understanding these things. And realizing, Lord, when Brother Vail was very focused on barley, and I'm sure he just didn't know why, but there's a deep calling there, a deep to respond. If you would have just taken it to the Scripture, taken it to the first sheaf and the first fruits, and the time of the, like Brother Vail said, the time of the barley season is the time of the first fruits, the time of the harvest. And we would have had this 20 years ago. But there's a reason, Father. So we're just thankful, Lord, that all these things are tied together. It wasn't just Brother Vail running off after some health food kick. It was actually a deep calling there, and there's a deep to respond. Thank you for pointing these things out through your prophet, through his words tonight. And help us, Lord, to enter into this time that we're living. May every breath that we take, may every thought that we have be for the glory of Jesus Christ. In his precious name, the name of your Son, which is your name. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Pretty deep, but it's pretty simple. Pretty simple. Amen. Let's just sing this song, I Know Whom I Have Believed.